Eternal God and Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence another Sabbath morning. We rejoice to be found in the house of the Lord. Remember how the psalmist David could rejoice when they said unto him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We thank thee for health and strength to come. We thank thee, O Lord, for an open Bible. We thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that blessed ambassador for Christ above all other ambassadors, such a one indeed as is the very vicar of Christ, who has come to make known the things of Christ to us. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and open our hearts to the word of thy truth. Bless every person before thee. Bless every home. Bless every marriage. Lord, we pray that thou wilt build us up in Christ individually. Build us up in the marriages and in the families of the church. Build the church together as a mighty force for God. We ask, giving thee thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, now we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I have been a long time getting to this particular passage, desiring to set it in its context. And you will notice the notes this week are rather different from the last number of weeks, if you look a little more closely. In other words, in this I am coming to the text of Ephesians chapter 5, and especially we'll be looking at what it says about the wives in verse 22, and a couple of other references. So that the widespread analysis or exposition of the surrounding scriptures is not now before us. I'm not going down that road again and trying to expound a lot of scriptures here. This is where all that we have done in the weeks that have gone will come together, and we'll try to see what the Lord has to say in this particular passage. Now, we're starting in verse 21. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we are going to read from verse 21 and verse 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You'll notice that is the end of a fairly lengthy sentence about living in the Spirit. And it's especially dealing with the relation of Christian to Christian in the body of Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the general statement, verse 21, now he takes it up one category after another, starts with the wives. Actually, in Scripture, the order is usually the other way around. The men and the women, husbands and the wives. In this case, the wives come first. I think that's mostly due to the structure. As we'll see in a moment, the controlling word here leads him to deal with the wives first. But he deals with them the very opposite to the way Peter did. Peter dealt with the wives at length, if you remember, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Whereas in this one, he deals with the wives almost summarily, and he spends most of his time dealing with the husbands. So there are a couple of reasons why the wives come first. First, because of the link with verse 20, the continuing of the word submit, and then because he's going to deal at length with the husbands. So he's getting the wives out of the way first, and he's going to then, I'll not say get stuck into the husbands, would never think of doing that, but he's going, Jill's smiling. More power to Paul, says she. Amen. No, I'm not going to read her thoughts. That's the reason for the wives coming first. But notice again, submitting yourselves one to another, and then wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, obviously, this whole passage is dealing with the roles and the responsibilities of wives and husbands. We start with the wives. You remember I give you a general synopsis and a title for the wives and the husbands, submissive wives. And then we'll come to, can anybody remember the term I used of the husbands? Shows you how brilliant I am.
Sensitive.
And there's a couple of other words we may add in there, but certainly that is a very particular one that would sum up a lot of what it has to say about the husbands. So we start today with the wives. Now, you'll notice that it says verse 31. That should be, it's my very bad typing. I actually do know it's verse 21. Sets the tone for everything else that comes. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, remember from last week, this is why I took so much time setting this in its context. This is all about life in the Spirit. This whole discussion that Paul now enters into is a specific application of his general teaching of life in the Spirit. And it is a cardinal mistake to divorce the one from the other. There is no way that Christians are going to make sense of this passage. There is no way they're going to make biblical use of this passage. There is no way they're going to live in the experience of this passage unless they see it in its context as life in the Spirit. And that's why he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is what the passage is all about. In some ways, you could argue that for a large part of the practicalities of Christian living, the New Testament teaches that the key to godliness is submission. Now, that's a very big area that I can only suggest that you give some thought to. But next time you're going through your New Testament, just mark the areas where Christians are commanded to be in submission. Obviously, first and foremost, to the Lord. To all the will of God, the commands of God, there is a submission to the Lord. But then, notice how the New Testament commands us to be subject to the powers that be. Now, when you use that sort of language, people think immediately it means, well, I've got to pay my taxes. Well, unfortunately, it does. But, because I don't like paying taxes any more than anybody else. Unfortunately, it does. But it is speaking about the powers, the authorities that God has ordained in every area of life. And the Christian's responsibility is submission. Even at times when the cost of such submission is high and the pain of such submission is real. And all in the fear of God and for the glory of Christ. So this submission is not something here that's, you know, just inserted to get at the wives. This is something that is general for the people of God. Submission. Now, the word submit has a very simple meaning. Even if you look at the English word submit. The word sub, you all understand, means under. A submarine goes under the water. Sometimes it'll come up, they hope. But a submarine travels under the water. The word mit is a part of the Latin verb which means to send. So the idea is to send or place under. That's the English word. The Greek word, you could take apart just the very same way. It means really to put oneself under another. It's just the basic meaning of the word. It means to subordinate your position or your interests to the position and the interests of another. But obviously it goes further. And this is why I put the third line of idea in here. It means to yield to another's control, direction, advice, or admonition. Now, that's the range of meaning in the word submit. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and then, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now, obviously, as soon as you read that, you'll come to understand that if you adopt this as your belief, you're going to be an oddity in modern society. This is not the thinking of the world. Until pretty recently, it actually was the societal norm, although it maybe was more of appearance than real in many cases, but nonetheless it was the societal norm. But it's not that way anymore. This is the day of women's lib, women's liberation, which is actually, for most things, not all, but for most things, has turned out to be anything but liberation. But the thinking is certainly very much against this. You'll be looked on not only as an oddity, a screwball, but as some sort of a Bible-thumping fundamentalist lunatic. This just does not make sense to the carnal mind. But it is not anathema to a spiritual mind. Now, we're dealing with wives this morning. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, I give you three things that you should remember. This is a matter of each of these things for a Christian wife. It's a matter of holiness. Now, let me be absolutely blunt with you. I don't care how long you spend on your knees. I don't care how many chapters of your Bible you read every day. I don't care what wonderful vocabulary of grace you have. You cannot live a holy life and be in open defiance of this in your own home. It's a matter of holiness. Why? Because this is not a human opinion. It's not a church standard. It's not some psychological trick. This is God's command. It's very specific to whom it's directed. It's very specific as to what it directs. So, it's a matter of holiness. It's also a matter, and I put the word honor, I maybe should simply have put the word honesty, because most Christian wives actually vowed on their wedding day to do this. Now, I realize that weddings appear to be more theater than anything else. They love the show. Most of the brides love the show. And there's a great deal of theater attached to it. But the vows are vows. A vow is a vow. That's it. Put vow, period. The scripture says that it's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. When the psalmist was writing the 116th psalm, and you'll notice I have none of this in my notes, so I've got to be careful here because this is one of my favorite psalms. But he's gone down, he's giving his testimony, and he says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord and pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. It's a matter of honor. It's a matter of Christian honesty. I cannot live as a liar before God. If I vow to do something, deliberately refuse to do it, it's dishonorable and dishonest. It's a matter of holiness, it's a matter of honor, and it is a matter of happiness. You cannot improve in God's pattern for your home. You cannot improve on God's pattern for your marriage and for your marriage relationship. And therefore, if you want to be happy as a Christian, then you go the Lord's way. Now, I'm laying it on the table very simply. As I said, there's nothing difficult about the word. But now let's try to put it into its immediate context. And I give you, and I'm glad that we have notes, because the chances of me getting through all seven in one day is, the chance is maybe a little remote. So I give you seven very important truths about this submission that is required of a Christian wife. Number one, it emanates from worship. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What Paul goes on to talk about in verse 22 is a response of someone living in the Spirit. It is the response that comes out of your daily walk with God. It is a response that flows from your relationship with God and your relationship, or should I say, fellowship with Him. The fear of God is what motivates. Now, the fear of God can be taken in many ways. Most people say it's the fear of grieving the Lord. Yes, that's there. But remember this, as I've pointed out many times throughout the scriptures, the fear of God and the worship of God are almost synonymous. Certainly you cannot have one without the other. This is a person who is not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now you can take the wine quite literally, you're not to be a drunk. So ladies, don't be tippling while your husband's at work. But you can take beyond that. Don't get drunk. Don't get overcome with anything of this world. But be filled with the Spirit. Live in the fullness. Don't be controlled by anything sensual. Don't be controlled by anything carnal. Don't be controlled by anything worldly. But be under the control of the Spirit of God. And if you're under the control of the Spirit of God, then in the fear of God, in the worship of God, in your life in the Spirit, he says, submit yourselves. So you'll see immediately that this matter of submission is primarily a submission to the Lord. Now, I've already mentioned we're to be subject to the powers that be, because the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, in public life, Christians are not lawless people. I give you the reference in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll remember that Peter is dealing with people who are suffering from the leaders of public life. But yet Peter says to them, submit yourselves, chapter 2:13, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For conscience sake, he's saying now, in public life, you submit to the ordinances of man. It's not that you like them. It's not that they're easy. But he's saying, this is what you do for conscience sake, for testimony's sake, in the fear of God. In Romans chapter 13, he takes it up again. And in verse 5, he is dealing specifically with this matter of being subject not only for wrath, in other words, not only because you'll go to jail, but for conscience sake. He's saying, the way you look at this is, I'm a Christian. I'm a subject of the kingdom of God. I'm a representative of the King of Glory. I am here as a Christian. That what's happening in this world is secondary to the great issue of eternity. I am here, first of all, for the saving of my own soul, second, for the saving of my family, third, for the saving of others, and in it all, for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why I am here. What I earn is really of little significance. Where I live is of little significance. How much comfort I have is of little significance. Whether I'm here for 30 years or 300 years on earth, what does it matter? These are the big things that really matter. This is what the apostle now is pushing. For conscience sake, you do what is right. So in the public arena, Christians normally see that. And that's why you don't find your jails full of Christians. Many Christians in jail, most of them have got saved while they're there. But it's why you don't find Christians out raping and murdering and pillaging and leading violent, bloody revolutions. Christians are not a lawless people. We all see that. That's our duty. Now we come to private life. Why would it be any different? Why is it that Christian wives find it easy to obey the magistrate? But oh, it's such a demeaning thing, they are told, to be in submission to their own husband. When the Bible says, this is a God-ordained power, authority, position. We're not called to be lawless, either in public or in private life. Now this submission is exercised, verse 22, as unto the Lord. In other words, you've got to look beyond the man and see the master. You do this for the master. You have your eye on Christ. In other words, this is an exercise of Christian faith. If the Lord tells me to do this, I will do it for him. I've told you the story before of Marie Farrell, one of our old members from Sharon Drive. When I came here in 1978, I was asked, would just talking off the top of my head, really, for I had no time to prepare anything, and since I was nominally on vacation, I didn't have any of my study material, so would you do, after prayer meeting, a lecture on head covering? There was a run on hats the next day at Haywood Mall. Marie Farrell, one of the old ladies there, one of the loveliest Christians you'd ever meet, she started wearing a hat, and one of her Baptist friends came to her and said, Marie, I wouldn't wear a hat for any man. And in her very sweet way, Mrs. Farrell said, oh, neither would I. But for the Lord, I will do anything. That's the spirit. For the Lord, I will do anything that the Lord wants me to do. This is exercised by faith. But now I want to come to something that is a very, very important but often overlooked aspect of this. And that is, since this is done in the fear of God, it can never be a submission that demands that a wife would go into sin. In other words, a husband has no God-given power or right to command a wife to sin. Go back to the public arena. When is it right for a Christian to resist the powers that be? When is it right for a Christian to say no to the laws of men? When the laws of men run contrary to the laws of God. When the state requires unfaithfulness to God. When the state requires submission to them that would be rebellion against Christ, then it is my duty as a Christian to say no to the state, whatever the cost may be. And that is exactly the same within marriage. A husband has no right. In fact, it is far from being, so far from being a right, it becomes, in his part, rebellion against God. It is sin and wickedness to require his wife, to command his wife, and to blame her if she does not do this, to be involved in things that violate a Christian conscience, that run contrary to the Word of God, and that are unworthy of Christ. Now you may say, well, anybody could see that. Don't you believe it? When I came to Greenville, at first, there was a controversy that had been going on in a local church, which, and I will not be any more specific than that. It was a very important church, and there was a controversy going on in it. The women of that church had meetings, and they were talking about submission, and submission, and submission, and submission every week seemed to be the great theme, and they were all big on submission. Whether they actually practiced it or not, I have reason to doubt. But they were having this discussion. There was a woman there whose husband was an ungodly rascal. A wicked, vile, ungodly rascal. Now, should she seek to be in submission? Yes, she should. But she came to me and said, I had a terrible dilemma. My husband goes out to clubs and drinks and they told her, to win him, she should go with him. And so she went. It was a time when wife swapping was actually being practiced with some frequency. And as they all took too much drink, they all threw their keys on the table, and whoever car keys the woman lifted, that's who she went home with, and that's who she slept with. And when she saw that, she just took off out of that place and went home on her own. And in that women's meeting, those idiots told her she had sinned against God by unbelief. She should have trusted God. Because this is what her husband commanded. Well, the fool had no right to command it. Any more than a magistrate has a right to command me to commit adultery or murder, neither had he. And she was not only within her rights, she was doing the godly thing. And yet here were Christians, here in Greenville, and they were telling her that she had sinned against God. Now that's an extreme case, I know. A very extreme case. But nonetheless, it's real life. And without going to such extremes, there are husbands who do command things that they know are either simply exercises in their own domination, there is a difference between a wife submitting and a husband subjugating. There's a world of difference. Submission builds a spiritual equality, and as I'll show you if time permits, a spiritual fellowship. Subjugation is demeaning to the woman's person. It is demeaning to the woman's position in Christ. It is demeaning to her role and responsibility in the home, and it will ultimately be destructive to the whole relationship. There's a world of difference between feminine submission and male domination and subjugation. Many a husband will not go as far as those characters throwing their keys on the table and making their wives into harlots. But they know that what they demand and what they do is often not in the fear of God. This goes both ways. Submission in the fear of God to requirements, advice, admonition, leadership, whatever, in the fear of God. Is it ever right for a wife to defy her husband? Yes, if it's going to lead her into sin. I give you the case of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. That's a difficult case, because I believe that there's right and wrong here. I don't want to get off on it, but number one, Nabal was an absolute godless, graceless fool. Nabal by name, Nabal by nature. The word in the Hebrew, Nabal, simply says he is an utter, absolute, graceless, godless fool. And he lived up to his name. Steve, you're the Hebrew expert. That'd be a fair meaning for Nabal?
I can't argue with
that. There you are. But it is. Now, David, however, had done a good job for Nabal and his men. He had protected them. However, David was not the king. It was a lawless time. And you've got to cut him some slack, I suppose, but I don't think David had any right to run a protection racket. And I don't think that he had any right to come and extort and say to Nabal, you give this, or else I'm going to come and cut your head off, or I'm going to steal it. He had no right to do that. And it was unworthy of David. However, he did it. He came and said, hand over something. We're hungry too. And if we hadn't been here, you wouldn't have had half of what you have anyway. Which was all quite true. Everybody in Nabal's household was so grateful they were willing to give, except Nabal. Now, Nabal had the right to say no. He had no right to berate David as he did. That showed his absolute folly. Now, if he'd been a wise man, he'd have said, certainly, David, take it, because, you know, he had as much chance of fighting David's crowd and crew as a two-year-old with a lollipop stick going out against Genghis Khan. He had absolutely no hope in the world. So wisdom would have said, yeah, give up. But he didn't. He was just a fool. And he went back to get drunk. Shows you how big of a fool he was. Of course, David was stirred up. He was going to come and slaughter them all. And that's when Abigail stepped in. Now, Abigail was in a position. Her husband had made a decision that was going to cost the lives of the people for whom he and she were responsible. So either I let him have his way and kill these people, or else I countermand him and save their lives. And I believe that what the Bible says about Abigail is very, very insightful, because it says, Abigail, verse 3, was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. A woman of good understanding. And so, her good understanding took over. She gathered together all she could, and she sent it off to David. Saved the lives of everybody, including Nabal, by the way. Saved their lives. I think where she strayed over the line, verse 25, when she speaks to David, well, first of all, she had actually allowed her servants, verse 17, to say, he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. However much they thought that, I don't think that any woman of Abigail's standing should have been allowing her slaves or her servants to come and speak in that manner. I'm not going to push it too hard, because if I'd been there, no doubt I'd have been saying a whole lot more. With the Irish in me. Verse 25, she speaks to David. She says, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is in him. Well, you know, I think that she'd have been better holding her tongue at that point. In other words, I think she was wise to withstand his decision. And I'm going into this because, wives, you've a lot to learn here. There are ways of doing right that are right. There are ways of doing right that simply will vent your own frustration, and they can end up making a situation a whole lot worse. Now, in Nabal's case, it was okay, because the Lord smote him anyway. took a stroke or something of that nature, he never wakened up in this world. But had he, her position would certainly have been very, very difficult. To do what's right, I think she did that. But I think she strayed when it came to the verbal descriptions. Now, what she said was true. And every husband should stop here and look and say, how much am I enabled? How much of Nabal is in me? Because to the extent that Nabal is in you, to that extent your wife has every right to withstand your leadership. Because it is ungodly. There are limits to this. This is not carte blanche, where you simply say, oh well, wife, lie down there till I clean my feet on you. It's not what the Bible is talking about. This emanates from worship. Now the second thing I say is this submission exalts headship. Now I want to do this very quickly. Submission makes much of the head. When you place yourself under, you're exalting what's over. Now obviously the head here is Christ. He is the supreme head of the church. He's the supreme head of every Christian in the church. But verse 23 of Ephesians 5 says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now this is a matter of position. It is not speaking of personal dignity, not speaking of intelligence, not speaking of wisdom, not speaking of experience, not speaking of worth. All those are terms that have nothing to do with this debate or with this statement. This is a statement of divine position. There is a headship that God has given in the home. Now, submission, therefore, I want you to follow this carefully, is intended not merely to focus on the husband as a man with his personality, with his foibles, with all these things that you like or dislike. It's amazing the things you used to like and now you dislike them when they're up close and personal. It focuses on the office. This is an official position. Headship. And submission, therefore, exalts that God-given position in the home. So what I'm telling you here is, you've got to deal with a real flesh and blood man. Yes, that's real. But look beyond the man for the moment. He's not perfect. He's not perfect. If he were, he wouldn't be living with you. He wouldn't be on earth, he'd be in heaven. He's not perfect. But the office is nonetheless God-ordained. And it's for your good. It's for your welfare. It's for your happiness. It's for everything that God wants in your heart and in your home. So he says, he's the head of the wife. Now, I split these two because I wanted to deal with this one separately. Number three. You'll notice the word echoes in number three, and I've chosen that deliberately. Submission is an echo of something else. If you wanted to change the metaphor, submission is the flip side of a coin. It echoes leadership. Or to use the coin analogy, the other side of the coin is leadership. Now, when people come to Ephesians 5, they say, oh, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And they treat that in isolation. But that's wrong. And it then perverts God's truth. Now, you ladies, you look in the mirror in the morning. You see that pert little nose. Isn't it beautiful? I don't know if you powder it or whatever you do with it. I don't have a pert little nose and I don't powder it. But whatever you do with your nose, you know what? Maybe the most beautiful schnozzle this side of New York. But I'll tell you this. If I come with a camera and I just focus on the nose, and your 90% nose, you're going to be as ugly as sin in that picture. When you isolate what's not intended to be isolated, it's not truth anymore, it's a lie. And this isolation of, oh, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, is a total lie. If it's treated in isolation, it's wrong. It's a perversion of truth. You see, submission, go back to the definition I gave you. Submission is something that presupposes leadership. I've already indicated, if submission flows from worship, then so does leadership flow from worship. Remember when I came to Greenville first, the lady who was in charge of the social parlor at Bob Jones was a member of the church and became a very good friend. I will not regale you with stories of how I used to make up things to twit her about what was going on at Bob Jones University and get her off worked up, and then I'd sit back and laugh because it was just to work her up, but nothing more. She took her job so seriously about the dating parlor and all the rest of that sort of stuff. But she told me of a couple. He was pretty dumb. Well, he wasn't pretty, but I mean, he was fairly dumb. He was not a star student. He was not a star athlete. He was not particularly good looking. But somehow or other, he won the affection of a young lady on campus who was strikingly beautiful and also was intellectually way ahead of him. Now, why on earth she parked her intellect and her eyesight altogether, I have no idea. But there's no accounting for taste. Just look here. My wife chose me. There, end of argument. But they got married. And the very day they got married, I can't believe this, but I mean it happened, but it boggles my brain how anybody can be so pig-headed and crazy. He turned to her and he said something like this, well now, you're mine, and you will do exactly what I say because you have vowed you're going to obey me. That's it. You can guess what kind of a marriage they had from that point on. I have known other cases, and I've mentioned these before, where husbands have come to wives and they've simply said, you're mine, as if they'd just gone down to Walmart and bought her. You're mine. I don't need to woo you. I don't need to win you. I have you. That really makes for a good marriage. Where's the fear of God in that? Where's life in the Spirit in that? In other words, what I'm saying to you is, God does not create husbands to be despots, tyrants, or know-it-all egomaniacs. This is not a trip for self-esteem or wondering or making the world wonder how great I am. That's not what husbandship is all about. And any husband who does not see, I am called of God to provide leadership. Spiritual, biblical, Christ-centered, Christ-like leadership. That's what I'm called to give. And that's what wives are called to respond to. That's what wives are called to place themselves under. Now I know that there are wives who are just mean-spirited, self-centered rebels. And I've met them. But I have to say that for the most part, when I've dealt with Christian wives, there is a desire to have a godly leadership to which they can respond. I have had young women come to me in tears and say, "What can I do? We have no family altar. My husband never prays with our children. He comes in and whatever mood he happens to be in, good, bad, and we're all on tenterhooks and we're walking on pins and needles, wondering, well, what kind of a mood is he going to be in today?" Trying to respond to the carnal, wicked, selfish, rebellious, and godless manner of husbands who couldn't lead a pack of dogs, never mind lead a Christian family. And then they cry, "My wife's not submissive." I've had wives come and ask me because their husbands don't like them doing it. See, here's the thing. Here's a fellow who will not have a family altar. Or he'll maybe do this when he feels like it. And he'll not do it when he doesn't feel like it. So the kids could go 1 or 2, 3, 4 or 5 days or 4 or 5, 6 weeks without ever having prayer in the home, as far as he's concerned. But when he comes in and he finds his wife on his knees with those children, man, he gets angry. And I've had wives come to me. Say, "What do I do?" And I've told him, if he's not going to lead the family in prayer, you just forget about him as far as that's concerned. You go ahead and lead them in prayer. If he's not going to teach them to pray, you teach them to pray. If he's not going to read the Bible with them, you read the Bible with them. I'm sure if he's there, give him his place. He's the head of the home. Give him his place. Don't criticize to the children. Don't badmouth, don't narc, don't become a nag. Wives will never nag their husbands into holiness. But listen, leadership is what submission responds to. There's a book by a Bob Jones guy, many of you may know him, and his book, The Ministry of Marriage. And in that book, he talks about people he has counseled. And he spoke to one wife, and he really shook her when he asked her, "Do you feel responsible to your husband or for your husband?" It's a very insightful question. One for you wives this morning. Do you acknowledge yourself to be responsible to him or for him? Because if you think you're responsible for him, in almost every case, you will be a manipulator who really, despite all the pretensions and protestations to the contrary, will try to make sure that she leads and not follows. You're not responsible for him. You're responsible for yourself and for your own responsibilities before God. If you're responsible to him, you will follow godly leadership. This submission expresses a partnership. You see, and I keep on coming back to verse 21 because I've told you it's the controlling verse of the whole passage. A wife submits because her submission is standing on the basis of a common faith and a common commitment with her husband to glorify Christ. Husbands and wives, listen, instead of arguing about what our roles are, how well do you perform yours, Let's get together and let's see Christ before us. Let's set the Lord before us. Let's, and I've often told young couples this on their wedding day, react to each other through the Lord. When you're looking at each other, try to set Christ between you. Look at each other in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a common faith in Christ. What is our commitment? Our commitment here is to glorify Christ, to advance the kingdom of Christ, to bring honor to Christ. You start that way, and that's the start of a real, solid, godly partnership. Remember that husbands are under authority. First to Christ and then to the church. That's why there should be church membership, by the way. I'm not getting at anybody. I'm simply telling you, that's why there should be church membership. And that's why husbands ought not to allow their wives and families to grow up outside of being under the authority of a God-given eldership. Because here's the problem. I know husbands, and they have flouted all spiritual authority over them. And yet they're the very ones who come demanding spiritual submission to them from their wives and from their children. Now here's the point. When a wife and family sees a husband living either because he will not submit to church authority or in his own life he's not submitting to divine authority, if a wife and family see the head of the home living in flagrant lawlessness, how does that encourage them not to be lawless? There's a partnership here, both in submission to the Lord. And grasping this will give you a genuine partnership. We're members of Christ's body. See that? We're members of Christ's body. Look, we're not fighting each other. We're fighting the devil and his forces. We're not fighting each other. And every ounce of energy we expend in fighting each other is energy taken out of the battle we ought to be fighting for Christ against Satan and sin. This is our partnership as co-laborers in Christ. Obviously, this submission will have to endure hardship. First of all, you have the hardship that's within you. Because I know human nature because, believe it or not, I am human. And human nature does not like to submit, to renounce self. And then there's the external hardship. I'll deal with this a little later, if I can, in more detail. But there's a difficulty of failing husbands. If I were married to Paul, a wife would say, if I were married to somebody, they thought, yeah, I could submit. Well, actually, believe it or not, I think Paul would have a pretty hard character to live with. Not because of his bad temperament, but just because the man was a dynamo. And just to keep up with him would have been enough to kill most of us off. People say, oh, if my husband was like that, or my husband was like that, or my husband was like that, oh, yeah. That's a difficulty. But remember, this is where faith comes in. Where submission does not involve you in unfaithfulness to Christ, where it simply runs contrary to your personal desires or your personal feelings, but it does not involve any surrender of a conscience before God, then endure the hardship by faith in Christ and look to Him to give the blessing. There's peer pressure. I know that young wives talk. Well, maybe they don't talk now. Maybe they're all on Facebook. That hellish abomination that has come into the church. and they talk. And one will say this and one will say that. And the pressure builds up. Remember, anything or anybody who puts a wedge between you and your husband is not doing the work of God. And then, of course, the whole society. So it's difficult. But this is where the fear of God and the faith of the gospel, living in the Spirit, submitted to Him, controlled by Him, this is where it all comes in. I will leave the last two for you to study in detail, because these are the results. This submission does encourage fellowship, and it does enhance relationship. I leave you with this thought. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Proverbs 13, verse 16. Every prudent or wise man dealeth with knowledge. You know, that's the key. There's the partnership. There's the fellowship. There's the relationship I'm talking about. A prudent man who's acting not out of gut reaction, not a reaction to some passing circumstance, not playing the fool, not taking crazy decisions and saying, submit to it, or it's done, just put up with it. No, no. A prudent man who's dealing with knowledge, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of himself, a knowledge of his wife, a knowledge of the things that he's dealing with. Now, I have told you this publicly many a time. I suppose I should be ashamed to say it, but I'm not. I married a bookkeeper, so she keeps the books. She's gone now for a few weeks. And she's dead scared what the checkbook will be like when she comes back. I'll do my best. Last time I actually did a creditable job. But that's the first time in known history. I hate working with finances. Remember once needing a brief bridging loan, and I was between two vehicles, and the bank manager said to me, Mr. Farr sent me to a friend of his to get this done short term, and he said, well, what's your income? I looked at him, I said, I think I can take a guess, but I don't really know. He looked at me, what kind of a clown is this? Actually, I guessed pretty accurately, but it was just a guess. I would never take a major financial decision without sitting down and talking to my wife. Never. And when it comes to the colour of the chair or something like that, I would never take any decision. Yes, dear, no, dear, anything you say, dear, because, to be quite honest, I have proved that my taste is idiosyncratic. Which is just a big word of saying that, just big word to say that everybody else thinks it would be absolutely crazy. So, a wise man deals with knowledge, and a wise woman builds her house. Builds her house. I want to tell you, you'll never build your house by tearing down your husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Give fruit for our study. Build up our marriages. Build up our homes. Gracious God, we pray, be glorified in all these areas. Bless every Christian wife here. Lord, thou dost know the many burdens they have to bear with children and homes, sometimes other employments that they must pursue. Thou dost know the many burdens. Thou dost know the mental and physical weariness many times, the emotional distress. Lord, bless them. Bless the husbands. Make them men of knowledge. Make every one of us more like Christ. Sanctify us, Holy Spirit, soul and body, and make our homes indeed as days of heaven upon the earth. We pray, giving thee thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.